Good afternoon, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth as a congregation, thankful for thy assurance of thy abiding presence, thankful for the awareness, the spiritual flow of understanding and wisdom which you pour out upon thy people, which you make known unto us as you catalyze the vision of thy purpose. We are thankful, our Father, that you have given unto us an eternal word. For whatsoever you have purposed to do, it has been forever, and no one can take from it or add to it. We are thankful, our Father, that in the course of thy purposes, that we can acknowledge thee with thy omnipotence and thy omniscience, to know that out of the background of such unlimited wisdom, such all-powerful force, that there can come that power emanating from thee to thy household, which makes every purpose which you have purposed in the earth assured of accomplishment, that all the powers of darkness and all the forces of evil cannot stay that which you have ordained, nor can there be anything that shall change that which you have willed. It is because you have quickened within us a consciousness and a faith, because you have revealed thyself again unto thy household to bring back to their remembrance these covenants of thy purpose, that we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and have that deep assurance within us that thy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are thy children. Thus, as we commit ourselves into thy hand, we pray that you will guide our thinking, that you will create within this area of our awareness a realization of our association with the areas of purpose that cannot be destroyed. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that it might become a living oracle throughout all of its physical manifestations. For the great nations of thy kingdom, as they lift high thy standard, praying for the elimination of all leadership from areas of power that will not carry forward thy perspective, praying, our Father, for the fulfillment of thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, and thine we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon to our subject, the gates of the kingdom. It is most important that we recognize the processes of God's kingdom in the earth. Do we know what we talk about when we talk about the kingdom of heaven? What is indicated and what is meant by the kingdom of God? We find these words used synonymously, and we do not accept the areas of division to seek to separate the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in the earth. There is no question about the immensity that is beyond the mind of any earth dweller to fully perceive the vastness of God's universe, the majesty of His creation. It is beyond our ability within the limitations of the finite mind to record and to remember all of the patterns of the greatness which our spirit hath beheld. For it is impossible for us to disassociate ourselves from our yesterdays, nor, thankfully, we can say, will we be disassociated for God's plan for us in the endless tomorrows. We deal with areas of consciousness which reaches the ultimate of infinity. And, of course, when we think in the areas of the finite and the infinite, we find ourselves faced with trying to record within sense values the limitless areas of spiritual foundation. There is these truths which are evident from the standpoint of God's purpose in the revelation of His Word, that He will make known unto us anything we need to know concerning the environment we are dwelling in. He will bring back to our remembrance the utter limitless knowledge that can be applied to the operation of occupation of the earth out of the pattern of creative knowledge and wisdom that put it together, out of that reservoir of spiritual capacity that lies within each and every one of you as the identified offspring of the Most High God. When we talk about thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we are talking about a prayer in which God Himself taught us to pray for an inevitable outcome. All prayer must start with God or it has no value. It proceeds forth through you, adjusting your consciousness to divine purpose, identifying and adjusting you to the will of the Father. It brings you and I also, by this process, into a realization that any prayer that starts with God will be consummated by achievement. that it was not something to merely cheer you up, it was something to adjust you to the essence of divine purpose. We point out that there are those cries of the human need. There is that reaching cry of the soul that calls out to God in hours of pressure and of emergency, in which the flesh pressure and the nervous tension and the requirements of adjustment become immediate to the conscious individual. But were it not for the stimulation of God's Spirit bringing to cognition the avenue from whence such strength would come, such prayers would never have been uttered. Thus it is, we say, that all of life and vitality, all of good and of righteousness, all approaches and responses that come through you are responsibility to that which God has sent forth in light, energy, power, radiation, and wisdom. We point out to you, therefore, that you are not those on account, you are those upon response. And it is responsibility unto that which God hath created, that which he has released, and that which he has working in you, that produces every good work and produces every revelation and every reflection of his nature and of his greatness. When we talk of God's plan for the earth, it can be summed up rather simply. His plan for the earth is my kingdom in the earth, above all, with all powers of darkness subordinated and eventually eliminated. His plan for the universe is the eventual submission of all areas of rebellion till they acknowledge him as God, and he has eliminated by purging out with his mighty glory any area of error in the seat of their consciousness. So staggering and so vast is the program of the Most High that it is beyond the minds of many ecclesiastical authorities, limited by the walls of their creed, to see that even Lucifer must worship at his feet, must stand an archangel again with the devilish nature gone and the glory of God's ultimate triumph radiating out of his countenance. And if you have not the capacity to perceive such grace, then you do not know the limitless purpose of your Father. How then in so vast a program could there be anything but its ultimate victory? Could there be anything but transforming spiritual energizing power? Could there be anything but that which God would bring to pass by his own will, making his atonement that which we would have anticipated? And thus we say, could the Son of God have done any less? There is no question about the fact that this limitless creation and this ultimate power, omnipotence and omniscience going side by side, that there can be only one thing, and that is the ultimate achievement of everything which God has stated that he will accomplish. The procedures that paint with you and I the capacity to understand or catch the image of the greatness of God destroys all areas of doubt and produces what we call a living faith. The quality and development of that living faith depends upon the glory of the revelation of the Father and how we have been able to conceive how vast, how powerful, and how complete his purposes are. The more we have narrowed down the purposes of God without catching the vastness of his vision, the more we have made God small or little, and we have tried to hem him in with the limitations of creed. The farther we catch the vastness of his nature reflecting through that area within you, which is a part of him, we come unto a concept so vast, so great, that there is nothing that can defeat you. There is no challenge that comes before you that is not met with an inner response and with an acceptance that it can be done. We find, therefore, that it is only as we reflect these attributes of our Father, which are already existing in you, and not just dormant, but vital and real, that we see the great things which God hath ordained throughout time emerge from his many sons. We talk about a kingdom, we're talking about an absolute kingdom, a limitless kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be defeated. A kingdom which is as God ordains it to be, even in the semantics of our language, administration, rule, and in power would rule. The rule of the kingdom of God on earth is different from the world. I want you to recognize today that we are not citizens of the world. Every once in a while I hear someone from high up, lofty areas of office talking about the fact that we must assume and find our relationship as world citizens. There is a vast difference between each and every one of you as the household of God and citizens of the world. We are not citizens of the world. We are citizens of this United States. Oh, you might say, but this is a nation in the world. Yes, but it is not of it. And that part which is of the world is where our trouble is coming from today. I want you to know that when Jesus talked about you as a people, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But don't take them out of the world. Keep them in it, because we came to conquer for Christ. More than this, the conquest of God's kingdom is not enslavement, it is liberation in the greatest areas of human perception that the human mind is capable of understanding. Thus it is, we are here for a purpose. It's not an acceptable purpose to the enemies of Christ. It is not an acceptable purpose to the program of the world order, but it is the will of my Father and the only acceptable purpose that I can find myself capable of adjusting to. All the processes and mechanics today in our colleges and our universities that would try to brainwash our children or adjust them to the pattern of the world order would dim our light and would lessen the greatness of the program God has for this kingdom or for you as His household within the earth. It is important that we understand the procedures of kingdom. The kingdom comes by inheritance. It comes by a line of posterity. It comes by lines of generations. This is why you cannot fit into the hustle and tussle for the earth that goes on between powers and world orders who think that they have a blueprint and that their accomplishment is going to be the pressure of their system over the earth. The communist world has a program for the earth. It's a socialization collectivism. It's a limitless power which in their design would suppress every creative force and make it slave to their society. And those that would not accede to this, they would liquidate or destroy. They believe they're going to accomplish these ends. They've created the areas of a world order. They're moving out to try to accomplish this world order. They refuse to recognize that this world was shocked into the impact of a new race and a new people when the Adamic household was placed here. It had a new experience in the days that the embodiment of God walked the earth in the land of Palestine and by the Sea of Galilee and challenged man. They did not recognize that this was the God of the universe now setting up the next stage of His purpose. Nor did they understand when spiritual forces moving out of heaven descended upon your race to challenge that people, to quicken their consciousness with an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. They are unable to understand at this moment that the abiding presence of God hath never left nor forsaken His people from the hour of His descent bodily into the heavens. They are unable to recognize that the kingdom which was instituted by divine order, which was purposed in the heavens before the world was framed, which was challenged and which was moved by the acts of God for the preservation of your race, and then activated by the very presence of God, making a new at-one-ment atonement for you, that you might be able to carry out without guilt, complex, or fear this mighty destiny of His Spirit. They did not understand that a new order was being created. We have emblazoned it across the shield of our nation, Novus Ordo Seculorum, the new order of the ages. But the challenge that is involved even in those words do not fully come and dawn upon the consciousness of man unless he recognizes that God is progressively and continually bringing into being His kingdom. It is therefore that we talk about thy kingdom come and the gates of the kingdom that we must understand that there is a difference from you and the peoples of this world. You say, well, I like it here. Well, I like it here too because God put the liking for the continent and for the earth in you. But you are not of its order, you're not of its society, and you're not a part of this institution which is against God. The world was at enmity with God when your race was placed here. Mongrelization, integration, and absorption was the Luciferian plan. The world is still at enmity with God. And if you were a part of the world, you would be at enmity with God. There are many of the sons and daughters of God without realization find themselves at enmity with God's purpose and plan because they have permitted their consciousness and their thinking to be regulated, dominated, and controlled by the areas of the world order. It is only as they are eliminated from these areas of satanic suggestion, this capturing the consciousness of the mind, that they can accomplish the mighty purposes of God. It requires, therefore, a very definite work of activation. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we must remember that the kingdom of God comes by inheritance, and therefore it is a necessary understanding. It is a procedure attached to birth. Now we point out to you that if you were to look for the gates of the kingdom, and we can do this rather quickly, we turn over to the book of Revelation. Here in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is being given a tremendous experience. The experience has been that God has caught his consciousness and has carried it into the dimension of spirit by opening a door into the dimension of a vibratory plane around him that the eye cannot see. And there he, with the sequence of God's mind illuminating his consciousness, traveled forward and backward over the panorama of time and experience. Here he was permitted to see the panorama of histories of yesterday and tomorrow, and several of the areas of his revelation start from the beginning and run into endless tomorrows, and then overlap into new periods of revelation. One of the tremendous visions which he was to see was the ultimate achievement of this new world order, this new order of the ages, this living city of peace and of majesty and of righteousness, which has been coming down out of the heavens from God as a bride prepared for unity with the husband, God of the universe. And as it's depicted here, John is carried away in the spirit and come hither, I'll show you this new order. I'll show you this race to whom God says, I am joined and married. They're children of my posterity. And he said, I saw this great world order. I see it's been descending from the days of Adam right on down through Seth and down through men like Noah and Seth and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob to this time. This is the city coming down. It is multiplying. It's growing. It's not a city made with hands, just of buildings or of the technology of our society. It is a great living posterity. You can have a vast area of buildings, and you can have all the development today of an area like Los Angeles. But if all the people are gone, it's not a city, my friends. It's a ruins, or it is just an empty ghost town. You have to have people to make the city. You have to have people to make the order. And the new order of the ages is made up of a living people whose posterity has come down out of the heavens to earth. I want you to understand this afternoon that this is the key and this is the secret. A divine posterity that has emerged out of the Spirit of the Father, has emerged out of the embodiment of the Father's synthesis in the flesh through what we call the Adamic household, which God was willing to acknowledge. Thus it is that the rise in the continuity of this kingdom is the continuity of a kingship and an heirship that God Himself has ordained, that you are His heirs and this is His purpose. Thus we turn to this word we find. The word Israel, or people ruling with God, issue that rules with the Father. They are His issue, His offspring, His household in the earth. We are assured, therefore, when we come into this area of extensive revelation to the mind of John. John, the beloved apostle, who listened to every word, who never forgot one thing that Jesus said, who made it so much a burning part of his life that his Gospels contain most of the words concerning the entrances into all phases of the things which are spiritually ordained. Here then in Revelation we see that he looked at the city, the great new world order, the great kingdom of the Most High, that shall rule the earth from one end of the earth to the other, out of which comes light and knowledge and wisdom and understanding. A city in which there has been an accomplished end of all the areas of catastrophe. A world order which has triumphed over sickness, pain, and death. A world order which moves with light as it achieves its fullness. Every once in a while, I hear someone say, we're about through. The last days have descended upon us. The darkness is going to close in. We're not about through. We're just being re-energized with the greatest shot of spiritual determination for a destiny that surpasses anything the world has ever witnessed. In these hours which are ahead, we're going to triumph over every human problem with divine agencies, with spiritual capacities that are possessed by no people in the world order today, but only by that kingdom transferred from heaven to earth. Thus it is we point out these words then that fall from the lips of John. I saw then this great city and the wall that was round about, and I saw the entrance and how you get into it. I saw the 12 gates, and the 12 gates had the 12 administering spirits, the angelic guiding spirits of the household of Jacob. And when I looked upon it, he said, I saw that their names upon the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Understand this afternoon here and across the nation. It is important to know that every white man on the face of the earth that descended out of this Adamic household, all of that unpolluted, unmongrelized household, are the Israel of God. It is important to know that you are Israel today. So I said, I might not know this. If you did not know this, then you do not know what your heritage is and what's contained in the vastness of those words. That's why we say that. Someone comes along and says, well, that sounds like British Israel. Well, my friends, it's not a matter of British Israel. It's a matter of the fact that the entire white race with every great Christian nation is the Israel of God. The British are a part of it. There's two derivations of that word British, by the way. One is they try to extract from the word Tin Islands or Baratenic Islands, and the other is British, which is the old Hebrew word for covenant man or covenant race. And so, therefore, we're not concerned in names or in titles, but we are concerned with the destiny of the United States, of the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic peoples. And we don't have to worry about their destiny. We are only concerned with waking people up so that they can enjoy their heritage. We know it shall come to pass because the Father hath ordained it. We are the instruments. We are His heirs. So, therefore, the one way, first, that you enter in to this great living kingdom and through the gates of this kingdom to a new world order is by the process of birth. Somebody said the accident of birth. No, my friends, we don't accept the accident of birth. We accept the predestinated ordination of God that you shall grow up and survive and that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. There are accidents enough in the world, but they didn't come out of your race. Let me point out to you in the instance of this purpose that you are the children of the Most High, you have entered by the gates. The gates to this continuing new order are the gates of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody has cognition to all the steps and all the facets and all the phases of spiritual law. This does not mean because they've come to the realization, maybe, that these nations are the house of Israel. They still may be somewhat disturbed by the facets of ecclesiastical barriers, by walls and concepts of creed that have been tied to misinterpretations or to the twisting of passages or even to the reversal of the order in which words were originally spoken. We can turn to the areas of this to realize that first it is your relationship to God, it is your sonship, it is the fact that you are His offspring that is important. It is important to know that you were born of His Spirit and that you existed with Him in the bosom of His love before the foundation of the world, that your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I think of, however, how the areas of suppression and darkness, and even within it, the areas of lost remembrance to a degree, seems to rest upon people. A master of Israel could understand that he was an Israelite, that he was of the selected, chosen household of the Most High. He could teach daily unto his students upon the very steps of the temple. He could look forward unto the hour of Messiahship and still not understand all that was concerned with the background of the scriptures that he remembered. In this instance, he knew that Messiah would come. He knew that the kingdom of God was tangible and real. He knew that it was going to be set up upon the earth. In these instances, he wanted to participate in anything that would help to carry it out. He wanted to be a part of this great living day that had been talked about by all the prophets since the world began. And so under this instance, one day, this man, a theologian and a teacher and responsible for his students, decides, I have beheld the miracle of Christ. I have watched Him on the steps of the temple make that scourge and drive these scheming Jews from the steps of the temple and say, you've made my father's house a house of murderers and thieves. This gave him heart because he had to deal with these people constantly. He had watched an act of God. He had watched an act of righteousness and of justice, and he had watched this transpire. He had heard the words that had been spoken by this man, and never a man spoke as this man spake. He said, I must have a private audience with him. I must confirm in my mind and my heart that this is Messiah, for this surely is a prophet. Only a man who's come from God could speak like this. And so it was that Nicodemus came down to see Jesus. He came in the evening. He came after his tasks were over. He came in and he met Jesus. And so it said, well, he met him on the housetop. He was afraid to meet him down the street. He didn't participate in this. And they start condemning Nicodemus. I'm not going to condemn Nicodemus. I'm going to say that Nicodemus came. Nicodemus had one responsibility, and that was to meet Christ. And he came to meet him, feeling that this man had a message from God, and he wanted to be assured in his heart and mind that this was Messiah. He also felt his responsibility to his students, and he felt that he must know and he must clarify in his consciousness before he was openly identified with his testimony. And so he comes to see Jesus. The first thing that he asks, and we find this record in the book of John, because it is so important unto him. And as he comes to Jesus, he said, Master, Rabbi, the word Rabbi should not be translated in our English text since it today is associated with all the affairs of Jewish chicanery. And the word teacher, master, should have been translated here. Jesus, he said, Master, teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles thou didst except God be with him. Another testimony from a Pharisee. from a teacher of the law, from an astute and careful analysis that was made by, that I behold you do miracles, and they are miracles of righteousness and of power and of goodness. You command and things happen. You stop funerals. You raise the dead. You open the eyes of the blind. You unstop deaf ears. These are good works. And he said, no man could do these things except he came from God. I behold these miracles. And so he said, now, I want one thing that I would like to know. Jesus said unto him, first, verily, verily, I say unto you, expect a man be twice born, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? How can a man enter a second time into the womb of his mother and be born again? Now, Jesus did not say you have to be born again. He said you have to be twice born. This is how you enter into the kingdom of God. You have acknowledged that you see the messianic ministry. You watch the miracles. You want to participate. Your question is, how can a man enter into the kingdom of the Most High? How can I get into the participation of building the kingdom? What must I do? Jesus said, ye must be twice born. And if you go back to the Lexicons and you go back to the analysis which theology has been faced with but obscured, this is exactly what Jesus said. This passage should be translated by every lexicon. It would interpret it. It should be that Jesus said unto him, you have to be twice born to participate in this kingdom. Now, you can't see it or you couldn't understand it except you were twice born. Now then, the answer is quite natural. He thought of his physical birth. This is all he could remember. This is all you could remember until the Spirit quickened your consciousness more than the average church member knows today. Thus, under this instance, he said, what can I do? I can't get back into my mother's womb. Jesus said, this is something that I didn't expect you to understand. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of the water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Someone says here, it says water and of the Spirit. But this is a transposition, a transposing of it. It was originally, thou must be born of the Spirit, and thou must be born of the water. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And thus marvel ye not that I say ye must be twice born. The wind blows what it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. But thou canst tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The natural world round about does not perceive and doesn't understand. The Spirit comes in from the heavens. It's embodied in the earth. And this is like the winds that blow down upon the earth. Man can't see them come in. Now I want you to know this, Nicodemus, that thou art master of Israel and you don't understand these things. This is the reason why the Scripture said that what faces individuals is that it must be brought back to their consciousness areas of the spiritual law that they understood. Remember that you were begotten of the Spirit before the world was framed. Jesus said, thine they were in the heavens, referring to the Spirit, and mine as I am embodied in the earth. And he said, I haven't lost any of them except the son of perdition that wasn't a part of this. He also points out, just as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, and when he was told that he was a child of the heavens and a child of the Spirit before the world was framed, he'd been embodied in the earth, and now, Paul, I've given you this heavenly experience. I've brought you here that you might go back and tell the great heart of my kingdom and the children of my kingdom and the nations of my kingdom again the things I want them to remember. I want you to let them know that they're pilgrims and strangers in the earth, of whom the earth is not worthy. I want you to know that if they could remember the key to how to get back here, they'd not stay down there at all. Someone said, well, we do like it here, and we've become rather attached to things we do. But, my friends, if you could remember the sheer areas of administration, light, power, experience, and glory that belong to you throughout the universe, there isn't anything you've found or done here that would be satisfactory. Now, I point out to you that some might say, well, then the heavens are so much better than the earth, that what have we been placed down here for? We have been placed down here to help bring in a new area. A new era of experience. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. The plan for the earth is that when you have finished your task with God, the earth's going to be like the heavens and it'll be a good place. You will want to leave it. Now, most people don't want to leave it now, but they don't leave it out of knowledge. They leave it out of attachment. They don't want to leave it out of attachment. Now, I point out to you that in this instance that the Spirit was challenging, as Christ spoke Nicodemus to understand this, You were begotten of the Spirit before the world was framed. This was being born of the Spirit. You were born of the flesh when in the natural birth of the breaking of the water and the emerging from the womb. This is natural birth. Now, therefore, this is how you become a part of the kingdom. This is how you enter in and participate in the kingdom of heaven. You have been transferred from heaven to earth for this purpose, and you have within you the actifying agency of the Spirit to bring you not only to cognition and to understanding, but this and through this can you develop your areas of responsibility. You cannot participate in the kingdom of heaven except he had been spiritually begotten and physically begotten. But there is a great drastic and vital work which the Spirit must do. It must bring all these things back to your remembrance. And therefore, we have what we call a great quickening operation of the Spirit. Not understanding the vastness of existence of the Spirit before the world was framed, churches and theology caught up in twists and areas have tried to talk about the fact that people again must be born another time. My friends, it's not reborn another time. It's the regeneration of the Spirit. It's the reactivation of the consciousness. It is the renewing of the mind. I want you to know that your spirit could never be regenerated if it hadn't been begotten to begin with. It wouldn't be regeneration, it would be another generation. But this regeneration proves that your spirit had existed from the days of the beginning when it was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the Scripture tells us concerning these matters that we must have a renewing of our minds and have brought back to our consciousness by the Spirit the things we need to know and the things we need to remember. And when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus said, He will bring all things to your remembrance. He will lead you to the knowledge of all truth. You could never remember anything you had not experienced. You could never, my friends, regain a consciousness of anything that you did not know. It would not be regaining. It would have been an entire new instruction. So I tell you that God acknowledges you as His children. He came to empower you as powerful sons. He came to call out His sheep by name. Therefore, the very procedure recognizes that the gates of the kingdom and to this area of process is by the process of birth, by the ordination of God's will, by the gates to the new order. Now, in this same instance, there is no other procedure. We are being told today at every level of church activity that we must respect all religions and all faiths, that we must give assent to all of these processes, that they all work towards the same end. We are being told this by the president, who now says we must abolish all intolerance of all areas of religion. We must have no strife between religion and religion, no opposition, any more than we have towards one political philosophy against another. But I can tell you this, that we can do well without a president like this, because there's only one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, and we're not going to acknowledge any other. Someone says we shouldn't do this. This isn't God-like. This isn't Christ-like. This is bigoted. Oh, yes, it's God-like, and it is Christ-like, and any other way is not the way. I turn to this 14th chapter of the book of Revelation because as we're interested, or the book of John, as we're interested in the gates of the kingdom, we're interested in any procedure that enters into any participation of our God cognition, of our recognition of our Father, of our areas of righteousness, or our achievement of power. And so I read these words in the 14th chapter of John. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. There are not a lot of ways. He says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So when Dr. Swift, you shouldn't say he's the only way. You should say that he is one of the ways. No, he said, I am the way. And then he said, no man could come unto the Father if he didn't come to me. You say, why is that? Because there isn't any other Father. So what do you mean by that? I mean that this embodiment of God was the fullness of God dwelling bodily, which is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by Him and for Him. He was before all things, and He is our Father. Now, let me point this out to you. Having said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man could come to the Father if he didn't come to me. If ye knew me, ye'd know the Father. Henceforth ye know Him because you've seen Him. How much more clear could He make the revelation of the fact that this was God standing in their midst, clothed in flesh? His disciples couldn't catch it right away. Philip said, oh, Lord, you just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? I want you to know that here again, unto the household of the Most High, who enters into the gate of inheritance by birth, by race, and by divine origin from the beginning, has no approach now to the illumination of divine guidance or to the achievement of finding God, except he acknowledges again the reassociation of that Father God when he came to earth to make an atonement for his children. And therefore you cannot repudiate Christ, the atonement of his purpose, or the mighty institution of his church or his nations, and ever find God. So I said, what about all the Buddhists, all the Hindus? Well, they're worshiping another god. They're worshiping devils and demons, but there are no gods up there. They're just gods down here. Take a look up there. And God says, is there any gods beside me? Is there God on the left or God on the right? No, there's no other gods beside me. I'm the only God. Is there going to be any other gods on the earth? No, one of these days there's not going to be any other gods on the earth. All other altars and all other groves and all other superstitious areas of paganism are going to be broken down. I tell you today, the catastrophes that envelop earth are false gods and demon powers that hold men in superstition, pain, and misery. Someone says, yes, but there's even violence attached to the kingdom. The violence comes in suppressing the powers of darkness to liberate the earth. The violence comes in fighting evil. And only then, when evil is displaced, does eventual and full peace come. But there is the peace that exists in the consciousness of God's sons who know the purpose. This is why you have been told to study to show thyself approved before God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We point out then that with these words we have the statement of Jesus, I am the way. There is no entrance into this kingdom except you move and think and follow the route of inheritance, of divine revelation. For this 14th chapter of John says that the Spirit I send upon you that brings you to the knowledge of all truth, the same chapter that the world cannot receive. I want you to understand that right here in the book of John, from the lips of the fulfillment of God, the embodiment of God, that these words of Jesus make it clear when he said, even the Spirit of truth that I'm going to send on you for your continued illumination, the Spirit that the world cannot receive. No wonder I'm glad to say I'm not a part of this world order. Because I couldn't receive any inspiration, guidance, or revelation if I was. And it wouldn't be a matter of whether I agreed or disagreed with it. I wouldn't have it, and you wouldn't have it either. There wouldn't be any light in the world today from Christian nations. There wouldn't be any technological achievement. There wouldn't be any of the evidences of the abiding Spirit if you were not Spirit of His Spirit in the life of His life. Therefore, this is the Spirit which is of the Father that you can receive, because the Spirit in you, which is like a great receiving antenna for the soul consciousness, must draw out of the mind of the Spirit for all the patterns of divine adjustment. Therefore, we point out to you again these words that Jesus expresses in the 10th chapter of John when he talks about himself in the great parable symbol as the shepherd and all of his children as the sheep. And though he has them down here in a world pasture, he knows them from the world. He knows them from the rest of the order. He says, I call my sheep by name, I lead them out, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. But he knows you're not worldlings, and he knows you're not ghosts. And he also knew that there were a lot of people that claimed to be his household in Israel that were not. And that's why he says to the Jews here on Solomon's porch, in this same 10th chapter, when the Jews came round about, and Jesus said, you cannot believe my works, I do in the name of the Father, ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. So it's important to know that you have to be born into the family, and Jews aren't in the right family. They don't have the right background. They came from their father Lucifer as a mutation in earth, and therefore they can't understand. The children of the kingdom, the Israel of God, were born by His Spirit. He said, I call my sheep by name. I give them eternal life. Now, let's take a look at the passage again. In the 7th verse of this 10th chapter of John, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the way. My offspring are the gates. I am the door. I am the way. Again, Jesus makes the statement again in the 9th verse of this 10th chapter of John. I am the door. If men want to be saved from error, catastrophe, from misunderstanding, from transgressions, violations of divine law and sin, there's only one right. Only one way. Their consciousness again has to be adjusted with mine. They have to think my way. They must come to me, for I am the door, and when they come to me, this is the way they are saved. Well, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, we've heard all kinds of salvation, all kinds of formulas and words and agreements that men must be saved, and they're always being saved from something way out there that happens after they die. And when men are in trouble today, you don't want to be saved when you die, you want to be saved while you live. I want you to know the great challenge of the Christian church, the great challenge of God's kingdom and every spiritual order that God has ordained is to reach out to save men where they're in trouble. When you get back in the dimension of the Spirit, you're not in trouble. You're in trouble now. Now, of course, we realize that the more truth you know, the more faith you possess, and the vaster God becomes, there is no longer trouble. There is great determination. There is impatience sometimes. But there is not, my friends, the trouble that affects the world. Why, the world order falls into panic when they see the judgments or chastisements or catastrophes. Whereas you see these same things, that all more prophecies being fulfilled, isn't going to be long now. Listen. Therefore, I am the way. Now he says, I am the door. And then he said, this is the way men must enter in, and they shall be saved, and they shall go in and out in fine pastures. Now, a lot of people today are not eating in the pastures of God. They're sheep, but they have not yet heard the voice, and they have not gone through the route of the door into fine pastures. They're eating on a lot of stubble. You know, a foolish shepherd doesn't move the sheep into green pastures, and they eat it all up and destroy the ground. That's why a cattleman doesn't want any sheep around, because there are too many silly shepherds. They don't move the sheep into green pastures. In this instance, I tell you today that we have too many subsidy shepherds. The Father established His church. He ordained His disciples to carry out the responsibility of being His ministers. He gave great responsibility upon Peter when he said, feed my sheep. He ordained Peter to be a great bishop in the church. So was every other apostle. And these men applied themselves throughout their lives with great diligence. They were men, but they were men spiritually empowered. And their ministry was to feed the sheep. They could feed it with the Word of God, with the vastness of divine vision, with the impact of the lately outpoured Spirit. We have a problem today, however. We have too many ministers that selected this profession that are not called by the Spirit, and what they are giving people is not suitable spiritual food. The resulting situation is they embrace the world order when it comes along. They're accepting the Antichrist as a solution and the Messiah instead of the program of God's kingdom. Why is this? Because, my friends, these are idle shepherds. The Scripture makes it clear, therefore, that as each son is a reflection of his Father. And each one of you are a part of the Father's kingdom, and you are sons to be empowered with great power for this generation. So also God has selected and called out a ministry. He established this in the house of Levi. He scattered it throughout the nations of Israel. He calls out a ministry. And they are to reflect the great purposes of the Father for that age by being spiritually activated to proclaim what God has to say for that age. And this is the reason why, again, we tell you that He said, I call my sheep by name. And He said, therefore, I am the door. This isn't just some man's opinion. That won't do you any good. If we had to concoct a philosophy and it wasn't divinely ordained or spiritually formed, then it would be of no value and it wouldn't do anything for you. So I point out to you that under this instance, that the Most High makes a declaration. He said, I am the door. You don't get saved out of your troubles unless you do it God's way. Because all other ways are in contempt of God's law and bring catastrophe. This is why we're in trouble today. As we said before, this is why you have poverty. This is why you have some of it in your midst. This is the reason why you have oppression. This is why you have extensive taxes. This is why they're trying to absorb and destroy your national life, because we permitted those things we shouldn't have permitted to come into our country. We let them get by the immigration door. We let them get in the seats of government. We've let non-Christians assume power. I tell you, it is the will of God that only Christians administer the affairs of Christian nations as His powerful sons rising towards an eventual world Christian destiny. We haven't the time to enter into all the facets of discussion that might be involved in the difference between children of the Spirit and the natural people of the earth. You are in a physical body. Do not let people misinterpret for you, because you are in a physical body, that you have the same type of reaction and that you are a natural body, just like the natural body of the world order. Because your soul consciousness has a subconscious process of the Spirit going on in it that isn't working out there. And the Scripture says the Spirit prays for things ye have need of with vibrations that can't be uttered, that you're not even aware of inside of you. But each one of these other areas of operation call upon their own gods. And Lucifer's spirit moves through his own people. So I point out to you again, in this instance, The psalmist understood that he inherited by remembrance under transgression the judgments of transgression, that thus there he inherited areas shaped upon him in iniquity, and with this consciousness of sin he was conceived. Not that the act of conception was transgression, but that he had inherited the transgression that had lost us our immortality. But that did not change the fact that the people who were of the household of God, under covenants and under patterns of restoration, were different from the peoples of the world. And he said, therefore, ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I want you to come out of it and not think like they do. I want your mind to be renewed, not as the world thinks, but as the Spirit of God ordains. But I don't want you taken out of here. I want you to stay and finish the task. So we tell you that this is the reason why, that in understanding the gates of the kingdom, we must understand that we are the heirs of God. His Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians and other places, bear witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We are His posterity. We are His seed. We are His life in the world today. There is nothing greater that you can know today than that you can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And know that thou art a son, His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you are a son, and that you have entered by the route of the gate, and that to the doors of the reawakening of wisdom and the reconstituting in your consciousness of that wisdom of the Father to renew your mind, there was but one door, and that's the door when you can walk through and say, Father. And know that Jesus said, when you came this way, you came to the Father by the only route. And thus, as shepherd, he said, I am the door, so that you might find pastures, good pastures, that bless your society, your nations, and give unto you greatness. So they may say this is racism. God said, this is the kingdom.